Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 42nd video for the Old Testament Survey course. We're working our way through the 12 books of the Minor Prophets, and in this section, we'll examine the book of Amos. Let's start with some background issues. The author is Amos, for whom the book is named. He was a farmer from Tekoa in Judah, but he prophesied primarily against the northern kingdom, Israel. And the date of this book is early in the 8th century BC. This was a while before Assyria conquered Israel. And the time when Amos prophesied was during a period of economic prosperity, but spiritual apostasy and complacency. Amos condemns the fact that the rich were abusing the poor, but he said this is just a symptom of their deeper problem of apostasy and unfaithfulness to God. Now let's look at the organization of Amos. The outline of Amos has three main sections. The first section is prophetic oracles against the nations that surround Israel. These are all oracles of judgment for wickedness, predicting the nation's destruction. First, he speaks against the Aramites, then against the Philistines, then against the Phoenicians of Tyre, then against the Edomites, then the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and then finally, Amos spoke judgment against the southern kingdom Judah. Now, if you were in Israel, hearing these messages of judgment against all the hostile nations around you, you would have been thrilled that your enemies were being chastened and were going to be destroyed. However, this is just a setup. It's a rhetorical device to raise the tension and prepare them for the message of judgment which is about to fall on the northern kingdom itself. Because the second section is a message of judgment against Israel. And this message of judgment has four subsections. First, Amos speaks against idolatry and injustice in Israel. Then he issues a call for repentance. Then is a promise of judgment. And this is elaborated with five visions of judgment. These images are first a locust swarm, then a plague of fire, being measured by the standard of a plumb line, a basket of ripe fruit, and the shaking of the temple. In the middle of this subsection, the king of Israel told Amos to stop prophesying against them. And Amos replies, "I am not a professional prophet, doing it for selfish gain, as you suppose, but I am commissioned by God. Therefore, I cannot and will not stop, and you will be judged." Then, the last section is a promise of future hope. The promise to David will be restored, and God will once again bless his purified people. Now, let's look at the content by examining a few key verses. First is chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, where God says through Amos, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So in this passage, God states his strong dislike of their religious activities. Now, he does not hate their rituals on their own, because these rituals were his idea, and he commanded them back in the Torah. But what he hated was that they were done hypocritically, without heart and godly character behind them. They were just going through the motions in the temple, without their hearts being in it, while also doing injustice and living unrighteously outside the temple. And this kind of divided heart worship is what displeased God. And his solution is to do justice and righteousness in the land, and then the rituals would be acceptable. You see, the way we live on the other 6 days is just as important as how passionately we sing in church on Sundays. Next is chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile, it will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Now this passage is a continuation of God's critique of their unrighteousness. And in this passage, he concentrates on the way that they treated one another. They love money to the point that they cheat in commerce. Now, doing business is not the problem, but doing it dishonestly, driven by greed, that is the problem. And it's so bad that God says they sell a person for a pair of shoes. And God's response is to promise that they will be punished. He will turn their feasts into mourning, and he will send a famine. And this famine will be worse than a lack of food. It will be a famine of the words of the Lord. You see, people can live for a long time without food, but they cannot live without hearing from God. Just like Moses said in Deuteronomy, and Jesus later quoted, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God holding back his revelation is a crushing punishment. And then finally is chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Now this passage is from the promise of future hope in Amos. God will restore the leadership of David that had gone away in the northern kingdom when the nation was divided. God will bring his people back to what he intended them to be. Now, let's look at the theological themes of Amos. The first theme is biblical justice. Now, what I mean when I say biblical justice is just what used to be called justice, that everyone is treated equally with the same righteous standards of right and wrong, which are defined by God, that everyone receives what they deserve without a twisting of the rules to favor anyone. However, because the word justice is used to describe so many contradictory things these days, I need to stress that this means justice as defined by God. And the caution I need to raise is, you know, these days, whenever you hear the word justice, you need to ask for a specific definition what it means to the people who are using this word. Because this word has been twisted to mean a million different things to a million different people. See, everybody wants justice, but we need to ask, what specifically do you think justice looks like? And more importantly, what standard are you using to decide what is just and right? And we need to ask ourselves, is the thing that they're calling justice really just and right? See, sadly, the word justice is often used to promote things that are entirely unjust, according to Scripture. So the definition that I'm using for the phrase biblical justice is treating other people right according to the standards God revealed in Scripture, because you are committed to faithfulness to God and His standards. You see, nowadays, the idea of justice is often pressed as an end to itself, without reference in relation to anything else beyond the speaker's preference. It's become an issue that's not related to anything else. And it never answers the question of where justice comes from and why should we be just? Or sometimes it's connected to a non-Christian philosophy and worldview. that often perverts true justice for selfish goals. But in the Bible and proper religion, including Amos, justice is always closely tied with faithfulness to God, because real justice can only come from God. And lack of justice is always a sign of idolatry. Treating a fellow human being with disdain is the result of first treating God with disdain. In New Testament terms, people do not hate and harm those created in the image of God until they first hate and reject the God in whose image they are made. And the opposite is also true. True justice will only happen when a society submits to and honors God. It's a natural outcome of a faithful relationship to God. Remember Scrub. And historically, this is shown to be true. There's a concept called gospel lift. And this shows historically that whenever a culture is reached with a gospel, they become more just and prosperous. Crime goes down, misery goes down, health goes up, and prosperity rises in every measurable standard of happiness. And as history, including our culture, demonstrates, whenever a culture marginalizes or rejects God, every measure of life gets worse. The most brutal regimes in human history were atheist or pagan, and they committed massive genocide against their own people. All the Marxist, fascist, and collectivist dictatorships that caused so much harm in the last century, they first exaggerated grievances, and then they promised justice and used calls for justice as a tool in order to rise to power. But after they gained power, they became exponentially more unjust, tyrannical, and brutal, because their ideology and power was more important than people, and because they acknowledged no God who would call them to account. So, if you want to impact your world for the better, yes, by all means, pursue justice according to God's standards. But more importantly, preach the gospel, so that people will be changed into just people. It's right that we want justice, but it's foolish to expect that we'll find justice without God. And we as the church need to demonstrate true godly justice and point people to the just and gracious God, who will truly satisfy the need for justice and mercy that we all feel. Then the second theme in Amos is no ritual without reality. Remember, God is not against ritual. Much ritual is his idea, but God is against going through the motions of outward conformity without the inward reality. He's against thinking that going through the motions is good enough. God is against virtue signaling without any real virtue. So the solution is to pursue the inward reality and wholeheartedly participate in God's authorized ritual. And the solution is never to put ritual against relationship, because every good relationship involves ritual. See, having date night does not make a marriage worse. It usually makes it better. And in the Bible, religion is a good thing, not something to be disdained. But our heart needs to be in it, or it will become counterproductive. So now let's review. First, we'll review the organization of Amos, which is against the nations, against Israel, and future hope. And now let's review the theological themes of Amos. They are biblical justice and no ritual without reality. All right, that's our summary of the minor prophetic book of Amos. I hope you found this informative and challenging, and I pray that you'll be strengthened to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. In the next section, we'll look at the book of Obadiah. Thanks for watching.